Welcome to Significant Women. This is a podcast that's focused on bringing out the very best in women in all walks of life, in all seasons of life, and in every aspect of life. My name is Carol McLeod, and I hope that you'll join me every week for stirring conversation about what it means to live a life of significance as a woman at this moment in history. You know, what I'm discovering is that it's not nearly as hard to live a significant life as I formerly thought that it was. Now, on the podcast, some weeks I interview women who are endeavoring with every fiber of their being to live a significant life amid the twists and turns of disappointment and challenges. Other weeks, I'll be sharing with you from my heart and from the Bible the secret to live an extraordinarily significant life. On today's episode, it's you and me, sister, and the Word of God. We're going to strategically dig for gold in the Bible. First of all, we're going to hold up the Word of God as a mirror to discover who we are according to Scripture, but also we'll be traveling through time and spend the next 40 minutes or so with the first woman who was ever created. So you might want to get out your Bible or open up your smartphone to your Bible app, get a pen and a pad, and prepare to open your heart to hear from your Creator today. You are a significant woman indeed. Self-esteem. Now, this compound word is made up of two potentially lethal words that is able to blow up your very life, self and esteem. You know, when these two words are placed benignly together with the olive branch of that little hyphen between them, the battle begins in the soul of a woman. Am I even supposed to esteem myself? If so, to what degree? When does self-esteem become pride? So the word self-esteem might stir up some other questions. Am I supposed to constantly put myself down in order to make others look better? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Isn't that the godlier thing to do? Another question might be, is it humbler, somehow holier, to remind yourself daily that you are merely a worm and that there is no good thing in you? A question that I've often asked myself, is it prideful to feel good about how you look or what you do? You know, everyone struggles with this dreaded compound word. Let's talk about some of the women who struggle with the concept of self-esteem. Well, there are stay-at-home moms. They feel insignificant as they clean toilets and read endless books to children that make no sense at all. They wonder if they've wasted the most valuable years of their lives wiping noses, fixing grilled cheese sandwiches, and folding mountains of laundry. Empty nesters have a vicious battle with that monster word of self-esteem. Empty nesters wonder what their purpose in life is. They wonder if they will ever do anything significant again. Widows are also engaged in a volatile warfare with self-esteem issues. They assume that their best days are behind them. They falsely believe that they are now defined by memories rather than by their potential. And then single women. Single women struggle valiantly, but often futilely, in their attempt to combat the giant of insignificance. They battle against rejection, against worth and value. But what I always say to single women is this: you don't need to have a significant other in order to lead a truly significant life. Teenagers struggle with self-esteem issues. Okay, so let's begin today by boiling it down to this. We've identified that we have a problem as women with self-esteem. And let me just take the rug out from under your feet. Let me just disarm you when it comes to your packaging. Because so many of us falsely associate our self-esteem with how we look. Let me hasten to remind you that your identity does not come from your packaging. You are not defined by the size of your nose, the color of your hair, the size of your shirt, or a number on the bathroom scale. Your packaging does not define your identity. But there is someone that does. There is an important voice in this concept of self-esteem, in this struggle with self-esteem. And you know what? I want to talk to you about your voice. Who do you think that you are? Not what your parents believed about you, not how men have treated you, and not by how many friends you have on social media. Who do you think that you are? You might be saying, Carol, well, God's opinion is the most important. Yes, that is true. That is right. But you must get your voice in agreement with God's. You must get your mind in unity with how God thinks about you. Proverbs 23:7 tells us this, as a person thinks within himself, so he is. Because you will never be able to live beyond who you think you are. And you, my friend, must agree with God's assessment of your worth and identity. Do you think that you know more than God? Do you think that you're wiser or more informed on your identity than God is? You know, for me, it's been so easy to agree with God about other issues in my life. I know that He's able to heal me. I know that He is my provider. I know that He's forgiven me. I know that I know that I know that the Bible is true. But when I am asked to agree with who God says that I am, that's when the challenge begins. I have often become like Jacob and wrestled with God over this self-esteem issue. And you know what? God has assured me that it's okay that I wrestle as long as I wrestle with Him. It's okay to wrestle with God. You want to know why? Because God always wins. And when He wins, He once again gives us His assessment of who we have been created to be. He once again reminds us of who we are in Him. You know, when I think about that story of Jacob wrestling with God in the Bible, did you know that God gave Jacob a new name or a new identity after the wrestle? God renamed Jacob Israel after the wrestle. And do you know what Israel means? It means God wins. It means you are victorious because God is on your side. So today, we're going to be like Jacob, and we're going to wrestle with God over our identity. So we're going to go back to the beginning of time and discover who God created us to be. Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, let me tell you, some of you should be shouting right now. Some of you who've struggled with identity since you were a child, you should be weeping with joy because you, my friend, have been created in the very image of God, your Creator. This one piece of eternal knowledge changes everything for us. You have been created in God's image likeness. That's the phrase that it says in the ancient Hebrew, His image likeness or His exact representation. You were created to look like, to act like, to talk like, to emote like, to respond like your Father. You are His exact representation on earth in these early days of the 21st century. God never has, nor will He ever create second-rate, cheap imitations. You are not a knockoff. Listen, although I'm not perfect, I have been created by the One who makes no mistakes. And He made you to be His crowning achievement, His consummate masterpiece. Now, you are not God. You are not deity, but you were made to be like Him in every way imaginable. There is something inside of you that corresponds to the nature of God. Wow. Just wow. You are not created to be the mirror of past rejection, of abysmal failures, of childhood abuse, or of poor choices. You were created to reflect the nature and the character of God. His nature is defined by one word, love. And that's who you were created to be as well. You have been given the remarkable opportunity to be the hands, the feet, and the heart of Jesus to a world in pain. Now, the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to live in your potential. He doesn't want you to tap into your God-given identity. And so the lie begins. Satan endeavors to abort your identity by convincing you that you are not enough and that you will never be enough. So at creation, after God created man and woman in his very own image likeness, his next action is so wondrous that it never ceases to bring me to my knees in worship. God didn't walk away from his man and his woman so that they would exist separate from him. He didn't just sort of clap his hands together and say, "There, I did that, I'm done." He didn't give them a fatherly pat on the shoulder, flash them one final grin, and then kick his heels in the air as if his job was complete. No, after God created man and woman in his own image likeness, this is what the Father did. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God blessed them. Now, not only were you to be made like God in his own image likeness, but you have also been blessed by the God who made you. You've been blessed by the God who created you. You've been blessed by the God who thought of you. You've been blessed by the God who strategically planned for your life, even when you were yet in your mother's womb. Let's just chew on this word blessed for a couple minutes today. It's the Hebrew word barak, B-A-R-A-K, and it expresses not only a verbal blessing, but also a physical action as well. So when somebody would barak in the Old Testament, as translated by this Hebrew word, not only would there be a verbal blessing, but there was always a physical act attached to it. Now, the action that is attached to this word barak would be to bow, to kneel, or to salute. Oftentimes, it included all three of those actions. Can you even begin to imagine this? After God created his magnum opus, his greatest work, he then likely bowed his knee at those whom he had made. Now, God was not worshiping his creation, but he was giving them the blessing of the Father. He was saluting the unique miracle that is you. This was a high and holy and memorable moment in the history of our world. Adam and Eve were the forerunners of all the generations to come. They represented all of humanity on our behalf. And God was declaring to Adam and Eve and shouting across the ages so that this declaration lands upon your life and upon my life. All I have created belongs to you. All that I am, you are able to access. God was saying, you are not the low woman on the totem pole, but you are the CEO, the CFO, and the COO of everything that God has created. My sister and my friend, God believes in you. He has given to you his divine nature, and he deeply desires that you would believe in yourself the way that he believes in you. Now, before we go any further in this story of Genesis, I'd love to read a New Testament scripture to you that reminds us that we are created in the image of God. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You are a partaker of the divine nature, and because of that one truth, you have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Okay, let's go back in time to Genesis chapter 1. Did you know that God has opinions? Well, he does. Let's read some of his opinions concerning what he had accomplished through creation. Let's read together. Genesis 1:4. God saw that the light was good. Okay, that was God's opinion, that light was good. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. The list goes on and on, as you probably know. The sun, the moon, and the stars, God deemed good. Fish were good, and the beasts of the earth were good. God was pleased with everything that he had made. However, when it came to you, when it came to a human being, God had a different opinion concerning what he had created. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, everything else was only good. Up to this point in creation, everything was good. Giraffes, orchids, stars, and gold, they were good. The seven natural wonders of the world, they were good. Diamonds, the Redwood Forest, the Grand Canyon, Hawaii, it was all good. But when he added you to his creation, that's when his opinion changed. That's when he said, hey, this is very good. You, in the esteemed opinion of God, are very good. You are very good. The wisest voice in all of eternity past, or in all of eternity yet to come, has said that you are the exact definition of this description. You are very good. Now, in the ancient Hebrew language, there is no grammatical phrase to express the word very. Very, in the English language, is an adverb or an intensifier. And the Hebrew language doesn't have a word that matches our English word very. And so when the Hebrew language wanted to intensify an adjective, what it would do is use the chosen adjective twice. So what God said is he said that you are good, good. This is known as the emphatic doubling. You are not merely good, but you are good, good. The correct translation of this emphatic doubling might sound something like this. You are exceedingly good. You are greatly good. You are muchness. You are the muchness of God's wonderful creation. Okay, let's go back to a verse that we referenced in the beginning of this teaching today. Proverbs 23:7. As a person thinks within himself, so is he. You must examine your belief system concerning the view of who you think you are, because you will not break out of your own limitations until you first break into who God says you are. And through the word of God, which is the vessel of eternal truth, which describes the heart of God and the wisdom of God, we discover that God says that you are exceedingly good, that you are good, good, that you are the muchness of his creation. Are you ready to begin to think about yourself in those terms? Because when you begin to think of yourself in that way, then you will begin to act like it. Are you prepared to live a life defined by the wisdom of God that brings delight and pleasure to his heart? Wow, are you being filled up with the truth of the Bible? How I love this account in the first few chapters of Genesis that always reminds me that I am exactly who God says that I am. Well, before we finish today's teaching, I'd love to humbly but passionately remind you that I'd love to come and speak at your next women's event, conference, or retreat. You know, I also find great joy speaking to MOPS groups, to women's business associations, and also to cancer survivor groups. Honestly, if God opens the door, this girl, this significant girl, is going to walk through it. If you're looking for a speaker for your next event, you can contact me at carol@carolmcleodministries.com or by calling the ministry phone number, which is 855-569-5433. And you know what else? I'd love to be your friend. I would love to be your friend on social media. On Facebook, I'm Carol McLeod, Bible teacher and author. And on Twitter and on Instagram, I'm just Carol McLeod. So join me there for a daily dose of encouragement and joy. Also, if you'd like to sign up for my weekly blog, you can do that when you visit carolmcleodministries.com. And at the website, you'll find free resources. And as always, I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear your prayer requests. Okay, it's time to rejoin Adam and Eve and God and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Let's find out how this story ends and what it has to do with your life today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to jump around a little bit and read a few select verses. Let's begin by reading Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go on and read verses 15 through 17. And then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat from it, you will surely die." So God was saying to Adam, who was created in the exact image likeness of God, "Everything is yours, Adam, everything. You can have anything and everything in this garden except for just one thing. You can have as much of everything that you want. But trust me on this, Adam and Eve, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not for you. And when you choose to take a bite of it, you're not going to live. You're going to die. There's something in you that will expire, that no longer will be vibrant and alive." So, how will Adam and Eve respond to these instructions by the one who created them and loved them and fellowshipped with them? Now, for most of you, that's a foolish question because you know how this goes down. You know that they're going to eat of the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. So a better question is probably this one. Since you now know that you are the muchness of God's creation, how will you respond to the words and commands of God the Father that are found in the Bible? You see, when God speaks, the ones who have been blessed by God should listen and obey. This is not rocket science, sisters. When God speaks, the ones who have been made in the image likeness of God should listen and obey. When you extract your identity from the Father's opinion of who you are, obedience should never be a problem. Okay, so let me explain these two trees to you that were in the Garden of Eden, because this is part of our wrestling with God over identity. There were two trees. The first one was the tree of life. And the tree of life represented an intimate relationship with God. It represented abundant life. And we get to choose abundant life. We get to eat from the tree of life. It's not forced on us, but it's highly recommended by the one who created you. We are encouraged to eat from the tree of life, but we're the ones who get to choose. The fruit that we're going to eat, that we're going to sink our teeth into. On this tree are things like love and hope and joy and peace and kindness. We can taste of the nature and character of God when we choose friendship with Him from the tree of life. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want it indeed? And then there was another tree. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this tree is symbolic of what the culture or the world has to offer a person who was made in the image of God. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is symbolic of what the world deems as valuable and acceptable. It's your emotions. It's the life philosophy that your emotions tell you the truth. It's the life philosophy that you were born to climb the corporate ladder and step on others all the way up and sleep your way or lie your way to the top. The tree of knowledge of good and evil buys into the world's view of sex, money, and entertainment. So the tree of life, which represented intimacy with God the Father, produced the culture of the kingdom of heaven in us while we live on planet Earth. While the tree of knowledge of good and evil produces the culture of the enemy. It's not for you. It's food poisoning. You'll be sick the rest of your life if you continue to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we all get to choose. I can't choose for you. God can't choose for you. God can encourage you, but only you can choose for you. And when you know who you are, when you know your true identity, when you know who you have been created to be like in the unshakable kingdom of God, you will build a life right beside the tree of life. You'll never leave it. You'll camp there and eat from its fruit. Well, let's continue to stroll in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2:25 that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. No shame. They didn't have anything to cover them. What a wonderful phrase. They were not ashamed. How can this be? Well, up to this point in their journey, they had only eaten from the tree of life. That's how this can be. Because the tree of life removes all shame. They were in agreement with God concerning their identity and their purpose. Life was not based upon appearance, what they looked like, but it was based upon relationship with their Creator. It was based upon who they had been made in the image of. Now let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is where the story gets sticky. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So when the enemy of her soul began a conversation with Eve, who had been made in the exact image of God, Eve believed. She took the bait. She believed the lie spoken by the father of all lies. That's how the enemy is defined in John 8:44. He is the father of all lies. Deceit was birthed from his seed. You know, no one had ever lied before, but the enemy began the genetics of deception, and he's still lying to woman today. He's still telling women today, "You're too fat, you're ugly. You're a bad mother. You are not smart. No one will ever marry you. You're poor because God doesn't love you. You're sick because God is punishing you." Those are all lies from the father of all lies. Let's reread just two of these verses. Let's reread Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You know, the sad thing about these two verses to me is that Eve was already like God. She didn't need to believe the lie or eat the fruit. Eve was already made in the exact image of God. And so are you, my sister and friend. So are you. You know, we all have a choice. All of us who are exceedingly good in the opinion of our Creator, we all have a choice. Will we believe the lie that the enemy presents or the truth that the Word of God presents? We either believe the lies of Satan or the truth of God. We either believe the deception of the enemy or we believe the eternal truth of Scripture. We either believe that God loves us or we believe the lies of the enemy. We either believe we are made in the image of God or we believe the lies of the enemy. And this is where that infamous fork in the road of self-esteem occurs. Who will you believe? Who will you believe in your mind? Because as a man or a woman thinks within himself, so is he. Will you believe the lies of the enemy or will you believe the truth of God the Father, who says you are good, good. You are exceedingly good. You are the muchness of his creation. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The history of the people of God pivots on this one disastrous verse. When Eve spent time in conversation with the serpent, when she listened to his lies and believed them, it was a moment of colossal implications for you and for me. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Eve was captivated by a temporary fix. She wanted what was expedient more than what was eternal. She wanted what looked good rather than what was good. And that it was a delight to the eyes. My, my, my. From the beginning of time, Satan knew what would press the buttons of a woman. Beautiful things, attractive things, lovely things. The enemy didn't choose something ugly with which to tempt our historical sister. He used something delightful. You know, what I have learned in my walk in life is that what Satan offers me only appears delightful. Underneath that veneer of shining delight, there is a rottenness and a foul order. He can dress it up, put makeup on it, and add a little bit of cheap fragrance to it, but you'll quickly discover that what the enemy offers you is ugly. He doesn't tell the truth or show the truth. And then this verse says that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, the phrase make one wise is not the same word that the Hebrew uses to describe the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is chokmah, which means powerful wisdom, of every kind of wisdom. And what the enemy offered to Eve was sakal, which might mean common sense or even street smarts. The enemy tried to convince Eve that if she would partake of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that she'd be smarter than she was. And it was a lie. It was a deception, because there is no earthly wisdom that can ever compare to what the Lord has already given to us. We were fashioned to be the repository of the wisdom of God on planet Earth today. We have the very mind of Christ. You know, this is what Amy Carmichael says. Satan is so much more in earnest than we are. He buys up the opportunity while we're wondering how much it will cost. And then Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Oh, the shame and the horror of this scripture. Adam and Eve looked at each other with dismay and shock and said, "What have we done? What were we thinking?" They began to frantically search around for something, for anything, to cover their private parts. Now, that's a ridiculous picture, but we must look ridiculous to the Holy Spirit as well when we try to cover our shame with eating and shopping and spending and gossip and excuses and entertainment, when the Father created us to be glorious. The Father created us to never be weighed down by shame. Genesis 3:8 is a heartbreaking verse. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This might be one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. This time, they hid from God because they had chosen poorly. This time, they had believed the lie, and so they were unable to walk in their God-given identity. This time, because they had not stood upon the word of God, they sacrificed his blessing and his presence. This time, because the deceit of Satan had convinced them that they were not enough, they ran from God rather than to God. Genesis 3:9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" You know, the interesting thing about this verse is that God already knew where Adam and Eve were. He knows where all of his children are. We can run from God, but we can never hide from him. And what he wants for his children is to say, "Hey, Dad, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm camping under the tree of life." Genesis 3:10 and 11. And the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And the Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Who told you? Where are you? And who told you? Now remember, God knew where they were, and he knew who had told them, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. But those are still two questions that God the Father must have an answer from his children concerning. Where are you? And who told you? Where are you? God is saying to you today, "I sure have missed my time with you." And he's saying, "Who told you? Who told you you were fat or unlovable or not good enough or not smart enough? Who told you?" Only the person who has given you life has the right to identify you, to name you. If you're partaking from the culture in which we live, the tree of knowledge of good and evil will tell you. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will identify you. That tree will tell you you're not good enough, you're not smart enough. But you, my friend, are the steward of your own self and of who God created you to be. So don't believe the lies, believe the truth. Now, why is this important to know? Why do I need to agree with God on who I am? It's because the world needs you. The world at this moment in history needs your voice, your heart, your hands to demonstrate the character of God. This is one of my new favorite quotes from St. Catherine of Siena. Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. Hey, sister, let's go set the world on fire. What do you say? If you are struggling with your identity or with your self-esteem, I'd love to hear from you. I'm not a counselor, but I am an encourager. So feel free to email me at carol@carolmcleodministries.com. so I can personally encourage you in your walk of faith. My friend, if you're listening today, let me just remind you of your significance to the kingdom of God. You are not overlooked and you are not forgotten, but you are his. You belong to him. It is in belonging, it's in the knowledge that we belong to our Creator and to our Savior that we find true and lasting significance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who's listening today. Father, for those women who've been struggling with who they are since they were little girls. Father, I pray that this day would be pivotal in their lives. Father, I pray that this day would be a turning point in their lives. Father, I pray that this day they would know to eat from the tree of life and that they are made to look, talk, act, and emote just like their dad. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, thank you for listening today. You, my friend, are a significant woman indeed.